God's Word. We're going to read from the book of Jonah. We're going to read chapter 1. So Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to read the whole chapter together. This is God's Word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. The sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. So have that passage open if we can in front of us, Jonah. Chapter 1. I don't usually start a sermon with three illustrations, but why don't we try that today? The Hound of Heaven is a powerful poem by Francis Thompson. It describes one man's experience of running from God. He says, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him, and under running laughter from those strong feet that followed after." Many people have felt those kind of words echoed their experience. C.S. Lewis was one of them. Listen to how he describes becoming a Christian. This is quite unusual. "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted, even for a second, from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps, that night," and here's a really famous phrase, "the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." Now, the Apostle Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. And in Acts 9, if you remember, just remember how he was converted. He was knocked to the ground. And he was confronted by the risen Jesus. And he was temporarily blinded. And I think Jonah would be able to relate to Thompson, to Lewis, And to Paul, he knew what it was like to be pursued by God. Maybe you know that feeling too. And his story is a familiar one. In our church, in Grace Church, we've been looking at the book of Daniel. And I think Daniel, Jonah, Noah, stories like that, we tend to think they're just for the kids, don't we? We can maybe grow familiar with them. But Jonah is a book for grown-ups. And our verses today are full of just incredible surprises. I hope that as we take some time to look at this chapter, we'll be struck by some of them. So let me just sort of draw out a few of these surprises as we watch God pursuing Jonah. And the first is the storm. Jonah is running from God. Jonah has turned his back on God's call in his life. Verse 3, he's off to Tarshish, full steam ahead. And in verse 4, we see God's response. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, if you've been reading the Bible for a while, that's the kind of verse that you can very easily just skim over, isn't it? But just sort of stop and think about that for a moment. God saw Jonah. He saw him running away. And he chucked a storm at him. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat in a storm. There's a film by Robert Redford, All Is Lost. Some of you might have seen that film. It's an incredible sort of portrayal of what it's like. He's the only character really in the film. And we see him kind of trying to mend his boat, fight the elements, and make it to safety. And this past week, remember, we've seen different storms. Storm Dennis is kind of around us at the moment. And there's something about stormy sea, I think in particular, that is really frightening, really terrifying. And it makes us feel our kind of insignificance or smallness. And in the Old Testament, it represented chaos and an anti-God forces. But in Jonah 1, God is using it for his own ends. He seems willing to, it's a very high risk strategy, isn't it? He seems willing to risk the lives of those in peril on the sea. And I wonder what you make of that. It's kind of unorthodox, isn't it? Can we say that about God? It seems cavalier. God seems to work in an unusual way, surprising way. Psalm 93 says this, "Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." In the Gospels, as we know, Jesus will calm a storm with a word. And the God we meet in the Bible is the one who rules over the storm. He speaks and it obeys, unlike Jonah. So God sent a storm to get Jonah's attention, to kind of stop him in his tracks, and to turn him around. And this is not the main lesson or the main point of this passage, but I think we can say that sometimes God uses storms in our life to fulfill his purposes. Is maybe God doing that in your life today? And I don't know about you guys. I tend to think God is only at work in my life when everything's going well. When it's sort of plain sailing, when the seas are calm. And then I kind of look back at my life and I kind of remember that actually it was the difficulties I faced that have been the times I've grown the most. I'm sure lots of you would echo that experience. Maybe times when we've had to cling to God in ways that we didn't expect. So this chapter introduces us, a God who sends a storm, to a God we can't tame. A God who acts as he chooses. A God who refuses to be domesticated. And sometimes we just need a reminder of that, don't we? God is God. God is God, and he moves in a mysterious way. The storm. And secondly, though, the sailors. It's often said, there's no atheists in a foxhole. When trouble comes, people, they tend to pray, don't they? It tends to bring out their religious side. And we see that in verse 5. The storm hits. The sailors are terrified. And what do? They cry out. They cry out to their own God. It's common for preachers to kind of rebuke them for that. But I think what we see here are men realizing that they're in such a desperate situation that they need outside help, divine assistance. Their lives are at stake. Cargo is being kind of thrown into the sea. They're praying not to Yahweh, not to Yahweh yet, but it seems that they will be soon. And they're people who've recognized their weakness, their helplessness. They're people like that who face illness or family trouble. Maybe people who are just at the end of their tether. Well, we rub shoulders with people like that all the time, don't we? And often they're not very far away from the kingdom of God. And I find the contrast with Jonah here really striking. The sailors are frantic, but he's asleep. In verse 6, the captain berates him. How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice. They're desperate. They're going to die. They're going to die. In verse 7, they cast lots to find out who's responsible. The lot falls on Jonah. He explains who he worships. And together they cry, what have you done? And one writer has said that in this kind of interaction between Jonah and the sailors, it's as if the world is rebuking the church. The world is rebuking the church. The world is the pagans. Jonah represents the church, obviously. And I think that's right. See, Jonah would never have put these men in danger if he'd just done what God had told him. And by the end of verse 10, they seem more concerned about his spiritual state than he does. Jonah thinks it's a little thing, a light thing, to run from the Lord, but it puts the fear of God in these men. And they're incredulous, aren't they? They can't believe it. If your God made the sea, why on earth would you disobey him and then get in a boat? See, God is so committed to Jonah, he will use a bunch of pagan sailors to get his attention. God's so committed to Jonah, he'll use them to try to get him back on the road to repentance, to help him see what he's done wrong. I think one of the reasons I believe the Bible is true is because it's so true to life. You know, there's no heroes in the Bible. There's no whitewash. And just as God acts in a mysterious way, you and I can behave in mysterious ways too, can't we? You know, even after we've become Christians, we can doubt God's love for us, even when we know he sent Jesus to die for us. We can speak really harshly about other people made in God's image. And as Paul says, sometimes we even do things that deep down we know we don't want to do. But God is committed to us. God is committed to us. And sometimes he'll work in a surprising way to try to wake us up. So the storm, the sailors. Surprise number 3, the sleeper. I apologize, these are all beginning with the same letter. It's not very good, is it? The sleeper. Jonah was running from God. He was defiant. And he was fast asleep. I find that quite surprising. I would have expected him to be kind of lying below deck, maybe tossing and turning, maybe wrestling with his conscience, what have I done? Maybe having some kind of nightmare, that kind of thing. But he's not, is he? He's sound asleep. Sound asleep in the middle of a storm, all of his own making. And many people sleep to escape. Sometimes life feels so impossible that actually sleep is just such a refuge, isn't it? To close our eyes, not to have to think about the troubles that we're facing, the difficulties that are ahead of us. But Jonah's sleep is a bit different to that. It's sort of defiant sleep. And I think this teaches us that it is possible to be running from God and feel perfectly at peace. And people often say that, don't they? They say, oh, I've got such peace about X. Even when they know that X is totally contradictory to God's word. And so Jonah's sleep, I think it shows us in something of the deception of our own hearts. And Jonah's behavior when he wakes up is revealing as well. Sinclair Ferguson, he points out there's one question that Jonah is asked in verse 8 that he fails to answer in verse 9. What is your occupation? And it's almost as if he's sort of ashamed of his ministry or embarrassed by his God. And when you're in London on the tube, what does the announcer always say as you step off the train? Please mind the gap. Well, there was a sort of gap for Jonah as well. And there was a gap between what he confessed with his lips and the way he lived. And this is obviously, isn't it, an ongoing problem for God's people. You see, Jonah sounds so kosher in verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. But he's in rebellion. And so I think Jonah is like the person who loves the Westminster Confession of Faith. Or reads all the right gospel-centered books. Goes to all the right kind of conferences. But he thinks terrible things about others. Or maybe she's full of pride. See, Jonah's claim to worship God, it sounds so ironic. Not only that, his shame at his ministry, well, it shows he's not in line with God's bigger purposes. Jonah worshipped the Lord, the covenant God. But the whole reason God chose Abraham, the whole point of that, was so that he might be a blessing to the nations. And throughout this book, it seems that that Jonah wants God's blessing just to stay with him, with his little tribe. And in chapter 4, we see him stewing under a tree. He's just so angry at God. If you want to turn to chapter 4 just for a moment and look at verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Because I think here, it's as if Jonah finally lets his guard down. And he finally gives the actual reason to God that he ran. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He knew God was likely to be merciful to the Ninevites. Now, of course, Christians today never behave like Jonah. And Christians today never think that God just loves good people. And Christians today never think that God's just for us and not for others. Now, you know the answer to that, don't you? And I think it brings us to just the final thing I want to say about this chapter, and that's to mention the Savior. The Savior. Because the God we meet in the book of Jonah in chapter 1 and all the way through is a God who seeks and saves the lost. And Jonah wants to run from the pagans. But by the end of chapter 1, there's a handful of them worshipping and making sacrifices to the Lord, the covenant name of God, making vows. See, even as he tries to avoid serving God, God is using him. God is trying to win him back as well. And God goes to great lengths in this story to do that. He's like the father in Luke 15 who pursues the elder brother. And God could have just left and let Jonah go on in his sin. But he didn't. He went after him. And in verse 17, the God who sent a storm sends a fish. The God who would one day save through a cross, really surprising way, saves this man. And I just find this so moving because I am Jonah. I am Jonah, and so are you. See, there's a gap between the truth that I believe and the way that I so often behave. The truth about me is that I often want to hide from Jesus. I don't like the thought of him interfering in my life or telling me what to do. I want to do things my way. And I often want to keep my Christian faith just to myself. I don't always want to share that. Maybe you're further along in the Christian life than me. Maybe you've never thought that way. But I've got a kind of sneaking suspicion that you probably have. Every Yom Kippur, which is the kind of holiest day in the Israelite calendar, the Day of Atonement, and this book of Jonah is read aloud. It's really interesting to think about why that's so. Why do you think that is? And I think it's because this whole book is kind of about repentance. It's a book that brings believers like us to their knees. It's a book that shows us the stubbornness of our own hearts. And it's a book that reminds us of God's grace. In the words of Paul, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And through this book, if you read it later, Jonah goes on a journey, not so much to Tarshish. It's a kind of journey with God. He thought all that he deserved was death. That's really clear, isn't it, in this chapter. Just pick me up, just throw me into the sea. All he saw was his guilt. All he thought that God would do to him was punish him. So he had God all figured out, didn't he? Just throw me overboard, just let me die. But the rest of the story is all about God confronting him again and again with his patience, his grace, his mercy. God kind of pressing it home to him, trying to get it under his skin, trying to get him to believe it. You see, Jonah is actually a love story. Jonah is a story of God's love for one stubborn man. And just like the 99 in Jesus' story, the 99 sheep, even after the sailors are rescued, even after the Ninevites are rescued in chapter 3, God still pursues this one little lost sheep. I wonder today if you're running from God. Maybe you're here more conscious of sin and shame than you've ever felt before. Maybe you feel like you're drowning in your sin. Maybe you feel like God has abandoned you. You feel far away from him. Maybe you know what it's like to be kind of shown up as a fraud. You've maybe blown it and everyone knows it. Maybe you're running away from God this morning, or starting to run away from God defiantly. Maybe you're someone whose love for Jesus is just starting to cool a little bit. Well, God has not given up on you. God has not given up on you. He pursued you, he pursued us all the way to the cross. And he's not about to stop just now. Because I need to tell you something about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is more stubborn than us. Once he gets hold of us, he never lets go of us. And heaven will be full of people who thought they could escape him, who thought they could sin their way out of his family, only to be welcomed back by him like prodigal children. My wife and I, on our first date, we went to Cafe Nero in Inverness. The Obamas went to something far more classy. They went to see Les Miserables. Les Mis is Victor Hugo's epic tale, you may know it. And at the heart is a clash between two men, the criminal, Jean Valjean, and the police inspector, Javert. Valjean is a man who experiences grace and forgiveness and mercy, but all Inspector Javert wants is to inflict justice and punishment on him. And Barak and Michelle, they walked out of Les Mis at the break. They walked out of the showing at the interval because all they could see as they watched was that the chains, the kind of oppression, the violence, and the poverty in the story. And they grew pretty tired of it. And they didn't stay to the end. They missed the beauty of that story. And we can do that with God's word. But in Jonah 1, above the noise of the storm, above the desperate prayers of these men, above the angry exchange, sings the God of all grace. And his great pursuit is pursuing sinners. And he will do whatever it takes to bring each of us safely home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God like this. You are better than we imagine. That you take our sins and hurl them into the sea and remember them no more. We thank you that your goodness, your mercy follows us all the days of our lives. That you are persistent with us. You pursue us. You are faithful to us. Even when we stray and wander away from you. And so we pray that you would keep us close to you. Pray that you would help us to love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. And give us confidence today in your grip, your hold on us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.